It is our great joy and delight to come again to you. And we're studying together the book of Revelation, this great prophetical book of the New Testament. In our past lessons in chapters 4 through 6, we were dealing with the throne of God and with the Lamb of God, who was the theme of the song in glory of the redeemed. And then in chapter 6, we had the opening of the seals and the beginning of the judgments of God, the time of the beginning of sorrow spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. And it just seems that before John writes concerning the awful judgments and woes that are come upon the nations of the earth, we see a company sealed in the seventh chapter. Not only is a company to be sealed, but a great multitude to be saved. And I see that more than likely this was given to encourage the saints of God in the great tribulation period. And here you have in chapter 7 a parenthesis where the course of judgment is suspended, and we see the heart of God for his people. We see two saved companies in the chapter. I'm just suggesting this to you for your thought. Now, in the first 8 verses, we have the sealing of the 144,000. Allow me to read 2 or 3 verses of this chapter. And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then between verses 5 down through verse 8, we have the 12 tribes mentioned. Now, these are the tribes of Israel. I'm well aware that there are those who teach that the 144,000 belongs to a certain group. There are a certain number of the cults who claim that they are the 144,000 who were sealed. But it's very clear as you read the passage, he's talking about the tribes of Israel. And you follow down from verse 5, starting with the tribe of Judah and ending with the tribe of Benjamin. But first of all, let me just suggest something to you for your thinking, for your meditation. In the first 3 verses, you will notice the ministry of angels. And I would like to stop here for a few moments to say how often in the book of Revelation, angels are mentioned. And especially are they in connection with the judgments of God. And here we see part of the ministry of angels. Look at their power. After these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth. They hold back the 4 winds. Now, these angels have the power to hurt the sea and the earth. You have it in the second verse. And another angel, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, cried aloud to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, and so on, and don't do a thing until the 144,000 are sealed. Do you ever stop to think about the power of angelic beings? For example, in the 103rd Psalm, the 20th verse, they excel in strength, and they're always obedient to the word of God. And they are the ones who execute God's judgments. They have power over fire. You have that in chapter 14. They have power over the waters. In chapter 16, you have where the people are scorched with fire in chapter 16, and so on. These are mighty angels who excel in strength. It just seems as if the Lord gives them such power, even holding back the very winds of heaven. Do you ever stop to think that man, with all his ingenuity, with all his scientific ability, can't do a thing about holding back the winds. He can harness the winds, he can use the winds, but he has no control of the winds. You take our airplanes, they use the winds, but they don't control them. No scientist on earth, no man on earth can control the winds. But God has given to certain angels, these who excel in strength, they hold back the four winds of the earth. And then I want to suggest something about their ministry. You'll notice it has to do with the sealing of the 144,000 of the people of Israel. Now, angels have a tremendous place in the thinking of the Jew. You remember in Galatians chapter 3, we read that the law of God was given through the mediation of angels. You have that in Acts chapter 7, verse 53. You go back to the book of Daniel, and you'll find where Michael the archangel has a special relationship to the people of Israel. Do you remember that 12th chapter in the first verse, where we read, "At that time shall Michael stand up, who is the prince of thy people." He's talking to Daniel. And Michael seems to be a prince of Israel. You have it also in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. And Gabriel, you remember, was the messenger of God. For example, it was Gabriel who came to Mary. It just seems as if there are certain angelic beings who have a special ministry with Israel. In fact, you can't read your Old Testament without realizing where we have the angel of the Lord, and we have other angels who come on the scene, and they do things. Now, then they have a ministry with our Lord. I'm speaking of angels. They had a ministry at his birth. They're the ones who, as I said a moment ago, it was the angel who came to Mary and said that she was going to have a child. In fact, the angel said to her, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest." When our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane, I read in Luke's Gospel that an angel came and strengthened him at the resurrection. When the women went to the tomb, do you remember, there were angels, both to Mary Magdalene and to the women, spoke to them concerning the resurrection of our Lord. You have angels in Acts chapter 1, when our Lord ascended to heaven. Do you remember? As he was taken up in a cloud from them, two men, and I take them to be angels, said to these disciples, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have seen taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And then remember that angelic beings have a real ministry for God's people now. Not only for Israel, not only with the Lord, but for us who are Christians. Do you remember the 14th verse, the last verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews? He has just been speaking from verse 5 of the superiority of our Savior over angelic beings, greater in name, greater in honor, and so on. And when you come to the end of the chapter, we find, "Are they not all with ministering spirits," speaking of angels, "sent forth to minister unto them who are the heirs of salvation?" And holy angels minister to God's people today on earth. They may not know it, they may not see it, but there's no question about it in my mind that angelic beings have a ministry even today for his people on earth. Why? Because of our relationship to the Savior. You know, Christian friend, it's just as well that we do not see some of these unseen personalities, such as angels, such as demons, for you have both. In fact, I'm fully persuaded a great deal of our present generation is more or less under the control of demoniac powers. And if it were not for holy angels taking care of his people now, and our Lord praying in the glory for us, where would you and I be today? So I would say this, that angelic beings have a real ministry with Israel, with the Lord, and with his people today. However, let me suggest this to you. Please do not do not worship angels. The only one who is worthy of our worship is the Savior. Now there are those who worship angels and worship other personalities instead of Christ, and they may even call themselves Christians. But the only one who is worthy of all your worship, of all your praise, worthy of your love and affection, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. I'm not minimizing the position and the character and the service of angelic beings, but what I'm saying is that they must not be the object of our worship. They are just created beings. It is true they have a different ministry, a different place, and so on. Nevertheless, they're not to be the objects of worship. Again, I say the Lord Jesus Christ of necessity must be the center of our worship, of our praise, of our thanksgiving. Now, in verses 4 to 8, we have the ones who are sealed. And these are sealed before the blowing of the trumpets and the giving of the woes and the pouring out of the bowls of wrath. And I personally believe that they are sealed for preservation through the judgments and from the wrath of the beast. They're sealed to go into the kingdom. I'm not going to read all of the verses here between verses 5 and 8 because it just relates 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. Of Israel. And again I say the church is not Israel. And the cults are not Israel. It's a definite thing. 12,000 out of each tribe. Now someone may ask me, why isn't the tribe of Dan there? I don't know. Except, it was the tribe of Dan that led Israel into idolatry. It was Dan was the first tribe to go into idolatry when they came into the land. You find that, by the way, in the book of Judges. But when I come to the book of Ezekiel, at the end of the book of Ezekiel, which gives us a millennial scene or the kingdom of Christ on earth, you find where the tribe of Dan has its place. Instead of that, you have the tribe of Manasseh, who was a descendant of Joseph. I don't want to go into that either, except to just mention this fact. Now, starting at verse 9, and reading right through to the end of the chapter, we have another great crowd who are saved during the time of the Great Tribulation. As I said a moment ago, God seals the 144,000 to preserve them through the judgments and from the wrath of the beast. And they're sealed to go into the kingdom. Now when we get into other portions of Scripture, like chapter 14, where we have it mentioned again, God is able to preserve His people. And I believe it's put in here right now in chapter 7, in between the judgments of the seals and the judgment through the trumpets, to encourage His people who are standing for Him in such a time as the Great Tribulation. Now in verses 9 to 17, I read this. And after this, I beheld, John is speaking, this is what John sees. And lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living ones, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, and so on. Now, I don't want to go any further than this. To say here, you have a picture of a group that has come right through the tribulation. The chances are that this great multitude have suffered, and many have been martyred because of their love for the Savior. In fact, when you go further on down through the book of Revelation, you'll find here and there an encouragement to this crowd. Now remember, chapter 7 is a parenthesis between the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets. We have this picture of the 144,000 sealed by God, sealed to be preserved into the kingdom, preserved from the judgments of God, and preserved from the wrath of the Antichrist and of the dragon and of the beast, which we'll see in later chapters. And then his great Gentile group, I believe, a great multitude who came to know the Lord in the time of the great tribulation. This is not the church. These are tribulation saints. And they have suffered, and many have been killed. Possibly most of them have been martyred for their testimony's sake. And I find them before the Lamb. So I just suggest this. Who are they? Possibly. Now someone's going to raise this issue, and I'm going to deal with it. Possibly the great majority of this multitude came from outside of what we now call Christendom. It may be those who have never heard the gospel of Christ, and they're given here to encourage before the judgment are poured out, so they may stand for the Lord and that which God has revealed to them. In fact, I received a letter the other day. Someone asked me the question, is when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth with his people, with the church to reign, will there be any unbelievers on the earth? I would say this, there will be those who will feign obedience in the kingdom. This great multitude, for example, who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, are fitted to go into the kingdom. The 144,000 go into the kingdom. And this is a picture here of how God preserves them through the tribulation. But I'm sure that there'll be those when the Lord returns to the earth, the possibility of those among the nations who have not individually accepted him. And as you remember, they will feign obedience. In fact, when you come to the end of the kingdom reign, the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is let loose for a brief season, he gathers the nations together to make war against the Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly host. We get that when you come to chapter 19 and 20. But suffice for the present to say that these possibly are those who have heard the message of God in the tribulation period. Another question was asked, will those who have rejected the Savior today have another opportunity in the great tribulation period? I would not want to be dogmatic on this, but I would say this. Those today in Christendom who have heard the message, who know about the Savior, who have deliberately turned their back on the Lord Jesus and despised him in his person and in his work, I question very much if they will accept the Savior. Rather, they'll belong to the crowd where they blaspheme the God of heaven. But I am sure that there are in every nation under heaven, even in America, a great many people who have never heard, the real gospel of the grace of God. They've heard of religion. They may have heard of Jesus, but they've never heard the real testimony of the gospel. I know Mr. Moody used to say, if the preaching of the coming of the Lord is used by the Spirit of God for the salvation of men and women, what will the actual event do? When out of the earth has taken hundreds of thousands of saints caught up to meet the Lord in the air, every real believer caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and here are families, some still on earth and some have gone. Will they not turn to the Word of God and find out what the score is? Yes, I'm sure there are those in Christendom who will read the Word of God, try to find the answer for those who are missing, and will turn to the Savior. But, I believe they'll be martyred for their testimony. And this is what we have here. Great multitude out of every nation unto heaven. And they've come to know the Savior in this period of time. Now we'll follow through in our next lesson on this great multitude who have been saved out of the great tribulation. The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.